If you've got a Bible, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 45. Most people I gather on Shetland love to do jigsaws. When we've been around, I think most people do jigsaws. And you know when you've done a big jigsaw and you're kind of picking up pieces and you can be 30 minutes sometimes trying to fit one piece somewhere and you get really frustrated and you think, right, I'm just going to shove that down there because I don't know where it goes yet. And then as the jigsaw builds and builds and builds, it's like, oh, that's where it goes. And sometimes life is like that. Sometimes we've got pieces of our life that it's like, what does this bit mean? Because I don't really know where it fits. And it's only until later on do we kind of look back and think, ah, that's where that bit fits. I understand that now. But going through it, we often, nothing seems to fit at times. And so we have to really, really trust God. Joseph, there were lots of links within his life, lots of these links in the chain. And Joseph had really matured. I've really enjoyed kind of looking at this, looking at Joseph as a character. He didn't take revenge on his brothers, even though his brothers thought twice that when dad had died, when Jacob had died, that he would really take revenge. But Joseph understood that God sorts things out better than he could. And I think there are times in our lives that we have to just say, God, I'm just going to give this person to you, or I'm going to give this circumstance to you, because I know what I'm like. And I think it's just normal for us to retaliate to people and to circumstances. It's just sometimes what's within us. And I think it's being able to trust God and leave it with him, knowing that he can do a far better job than us. But there are times that we kind of stick as nebbing because I just want to make sure that God's actually going to work this out the way that I want him to. Does that make any, anybody like that? You kind of really want to interfere just to kind of get my own way, just to make sure that God does what I think he should do when it comes to revenge. And all those who are smiling, you know exactly what I'm talking about. No, but you know what I mean, don't you? Joseph had matured such a lot that he just hands everything over to God. And I think we've learned some incredible attitudes of Joseph. Things like, he serves his boss well. He says no to strong temptations because he loves God. He serves God by serving other people. You remember in the jail when the butler and the cupbearer were really, really saddened down, and here's Joseph, and he goes up to him and he says, what's up with you? What are you looking so miserable for? Why are you looking sad? And they're kind of maybe thinking, you should be the one who's miserable and bitter. So he's serving other people. He's an incredible guy. And I think as well, when it comes to interpretation, he takes no credit whatsoever. He accredits everything to God. So Genesis chapter 45 and verse 7. And everything links into the verse that Andrea did this morning. All things work together for good, for our good, and for God's glory. Listen to what it says. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Wow. Turn over to chapter 50 and verse 20. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid, I'm in the place of God. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many, many lives. This morning we're going to be touching on the theology of God using evil, and yet God is holy. How does he do that? What does he allow? So this is what we're going to be looking at, because in Joseph's life, it's just a beautiful example and a picture of Jesus, of what he's done for us. But then you and I live like this sometimes from day to day when we kind of go through things. what I learned mainly from Joseph is the way that he submitted to God. Now, I don't know what happened in that 2 years. Whatever he went through, God got him ready for something really, really great. But this word, let me take my glasses off so I can see your response, is submit. Let me just read a verse. Are you ready, ladies? I think you know what's coming. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Lads, it looks like I am dead meat. There's a depth in submitting. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will run away. There's a depth in submitting. Has anybody ever wrestled before? Anybody? Okay, I'm guilty. I've been involved in wrestling years ago. And it's the first time I ever come to terms with this word submit. I remember wrestling this guy. He must have been in his 50s. I remember being in my 30s at that time. Really fit, very different to where I am now. But I remember wrestling this guy, and he had to take his teeth out because he used to bite. And he had 3 public warnings against him in the first couple of rounds. And he used to put me in headlocks and all kinds of stuff. And it was my job to drain this man of all of his energy. It was a hospital thing run. It was a Christian thing. About 15, 10-minute rounds. Oh, my word, I nearly died. 15, 10-minute rounds trying to drain this guy of all his energy. And all of a sudden, this word submit took on a whole new meaning. And then it was my turn. I kind of got used to this. And after a while, he began to submit. But sometimes there's a fight on when we don't want to submit. And so here, Joseph, I think he got this. Even when he was forgotten in them further 2 years in prison, he still submitted to God. And submit, really, is handing everything over to him. That's why he says, revenge is his mind, says God. Don't stick your neb in. Don't try and work things out. Just learn to give it to me. Keep on rejoicing. Let me fill you, but let me deal with stuff. And this is what he was doing with Joseph. Let me deal with these people as I work in you. Look at chapter 45. Let's just go back. Chapter 45, verses 9 to 13. This is the place that God got him to. This is beautiful. When you look back of how he used to be, a cocky, arrogant kind of teenager that got every answer for everything, and he let everybody know what he was like. He let everybody know how big he was. He let everybody know about his gifting. Oh, it was all about him. Etc., etc., etc. Listen to this. These are beautiful words, 9 to 13. Here we go. This is what he was saying to his, but now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. Look at verse 9. This is what you're going to say to my dad. First thing he says, God has made me Lord. It's not about him anymore. It's not about his gifting. It's not about his dreams. All of a sudden, everything that he's got, everything that he is, it's all kind of, all because of God. This is fantastic. Say to my dad, God has made me Lord of Egypt. And the things that happen within our lives when you and I go through these tough times and then we come out as though it's us that's kind of got through. Don't get me wrong, God's made us resilient and he's made us strong, but it's God who's made us strong and it's God who's made us resilient and it's him. What a partnership. Dad, look at me now. Do you know what I mean? It's not there, that cockiness. It's just not there. I love this about Joseph. He takes no credit whatsoever. And sometimes you and I, we see things not like God sees them. This is what God saw. Scheming, the evil, the attacks, the lies, the betrayal. And even in our lives, the partner problems, all the bad stuff. stuff, all these jigsaw pieces within our life that we put on one side because we really don't know where it fits. And it's like, okay, God, I don't know where this fits and I don't know what you can do with that. But at the moment, I'm going to just leave that. But in that verse, Romans 8:28, that really, if you want to hang your coat on anything, hang it on that regarding Joseph. Because it says, all things work together for good. When it looks bad, God's saying, hold on, because it's going to come good. Everything that we go through, God is so kind to us. And here, exactly the same. Everything that looks impossible, God is saying, just a minute, because I'm going to use that in an incredible way. So trust me, hold on to me. But how does God bring good out of evil? There's two things. When things happen within our lives, there's two things. Number one, sometimes God tests us. He sometimes takes us through to show us where we really are, not where we think we are. And he does that for reasons to help us build and to help us grow. The other thing is that when we're going through, the enemy's there to tempt us, not test us. He tempts us. He tries to tempt us away from the purposes of God. And yet in it all, God actively is involved. He's right in the thick of it with us. And he allows us sometimes to have little glimpses of what he's doing. And we need those little glimpses, don't we, in our lives. There's the general will of God, the specific will of God, the permissive will of God, the proactive will of God. And so God is not just up there looking in at our lives when we go through stuff. He's actually popped in. He's like, I'm here. I'm right in the middle of it all. Remember the story of Job? The book of Job, by the way, is the first book ever written. And when you look at that, here's in chapter 1, here's God saying to the enemy, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Look at him, what a guy. Come and bring it on. Come and have a go at my man Job. So even Job, when you look at it, everything started from God. He takes Job on an incredible journey. And he's no idea what's going on. Folks, if you ever think it's tough, read Job. If you ever think that you are going through a really tough time, you read Job and think, wow, I'm not really going through much at all compared to that. And yet Job, for us, as we read his life, he kind of really gets through. And so God allowed things within his life to make him and to shape him and did such a lot within his life. Coming right back to Job, Joseph said, God sent me here. Let's just look at that for a moment. Just leave, keep your Bibles open at chapter 45. Joseph is hated, is envied, is betrayed, is sold. He becomes a slave, is falsely accused. And then, all of a sudden, through this, what they've gone through, he ends up kind of standing in front of his brothers, and they are terrified. And when you look at what's been done to him, Joseph really had every right to be bitter. He had every right to be angry. Where did them 22 years go? The important years of his life, the middle years of his life, where did they go? What happened? What happened? There's no idea what's going on. Can you remember last year when we looked at Caleb? Caleb were exactly the same. Young man who wanted the blessing of God, but because of other people, his middle life felt like it had been robbed. Every right to be bitter. But Joseph won. Revenge, bitterness, selfishness. It's all this self-destruct button, because when it all comes about us, we've got some big issues. Because we can't sort anything out. That's why all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Listen to Jesus. Listen to what he said. I only do what I see my Father doing. I only do what pleases him. And this is it. God had sent me here to preserve life. It wasn't you that sent me, but God. And so Joseph had a great big God. And he knew that he was going to bring him through I know what happened. I know what you did. I know you tried to hurt me, but God allowed it to happen to refine me, to set me up as a ruler, and to save his people. And so Joseph's vision and picture and belief of God was so big, it kind of dwarfed all his issues and all his problems and all that his brothers did to him. Magnifying God. I want to encourage us this morning, when you and I are going through stuff, there is so much to look at, there is so much to get down over, there is so much to get in despair over, but God says, magnify me. And as you magnify me, all you'll see is me. I don't know if you're really good at that, because sometimes we do get into these kind of pity parties, but I believe that's what God wants us to do. Magnify me. Listen to what it says in Psalm. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Mary, my soul magnifies God. When we magnify stuff, that's all that we can see through this magnifying glass. Went through to see Brenda a few, I think it was last week, and her eyesight's gone. And so we use, what do we use, Brenda, when we're looking at the Bible and we're reading stuff? We use the magnifying glass. And when you look through this magnifying glass, it's all you can see. And God wants you and I to learn to magnify him. What did Joseph mean when he said to his brothers, "It wasn't you that sent me here, but God"? Because if they hadn't betrayed him, he wouldn't have been in Egypt. If they had hated him, he'd have never been sold into slavery. So how does God, who is holy, accomplish his plan through the actions and plans of bad and evil? How does God do that when he's holy? Well, again, if we look at his brothers and his family and the hatred, other people then began to come into his life. Potiphar and his wife, the baker, the cupbearer, and Pharaoh. God didn't cause the brothers to hate or to envy. Neither did God prompt it in Potiphar's wife to kind of have Joseph in bed. It's just that God sees ahead. And God sees these things and he sort of uses them somehow in an incredible way to shape us. That's how powerful he is. That's how great he is. I don't get this jigsaw piece, Lord, but I know you do, and I know that you can use this, and it's all part of the plan. It's just actually going through things, but this is it. Listen to this quote. It says, "Satan proposes, God permits, but only to fulfill God's purposes." And I've been looking at the brothers and Joseph and his life. God sees things ahead in his omnipotence. He sees and he knows and he uses things for good in our life, no matter how bad they can be. Listen to what he says in the book of Job. This is what he said to Satan. "You will go thus far, but no further. You will go so far, but you will not go any further than what I allow." Listen to Paul and his thorn, the thorn that was given to him. It says, as a messenger of Satan. And Paul began to pray. I mean, he'd been caught up in the third heaven. He'd been involved in all kinds of miraculous stuff, brilliant teaching. He'd been involved in all kinds of things. And maybe that God allowed this thorn, whatever it was, to keep Paul from being big-headed and bull-headed. And so he began to pray, "Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away." And the Lord said to him, "No, I'm not. I am well able to, but Paul, I love you so much that I'm going to leave that in your life." And so here we've got God kind of using the enemy to keep Paul humble. Now that might mess with some theology. But really, this is the power of God. We see that in the life of Jesus. You're looking at these awful, evil, scheming men, religious men, who created a plan, and yet this plan God already knew. He used all that regarding the death of Jesus. And this is exactly the thing he did with Paul. It says that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion, looking to see who he can destroy. It says, like a lion, he's not a lion. And the enemy's got power, and he's strong, and he's subtle, and he's sly, and he's a liar, and he steals, and he cheats. But, and I don't know if you believe this, but I totally believe this, the enemy can do nothing without the permission of God. That's what I find in Joseph. That's what I find in Job. People who've gone through things, people who are working through it. It is so comforting, the outwardly, when things happen that God allows. In the book of James, it talks about the temptation that comes because of inward stuff. But all these things where the devil is limited, is allowed to go so far, but no further. In Job, it says that he was a perfect man. This is brilliant. The enemy is not omnipotent. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Listen to a few hours before Jesus' crucifixion. This is what he said to Peter. Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And we know that God the Father will always answer the prayers of Jesus. And he intercedes for you and I right now, every day. When you and I go through stuff, when you and I, when the enemy comes and he's given us a hard time, the Lord himself, he allows stuff to a certain point to build us and to grow with us. Otherwise, we would never grow without any difficulty, without any suffering. You and I would never grow because we're creatures of habit and we love to be kind of cushy and cozy. But you and I will always be in a battle. And sometimes, to learn how to win, you and I need to kind of taste things. And I think that's what God does. He lets us know what the enemy is like. And we develop then a hatred for the enemy and for sin that kind of kills us and chews us up. And so all of a sudden now we know that God has given him to us power as he lives within us to be able to overcome. This is what I find in Job is he has matured such a lot. Do you know some brothers? I'm not going to take revenge. I'm just going to leave that with God. But I know that God's in all this. And I know that he's sent me here. Looking back at Peter. Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. In other words, Satan, you cannot touch him unless I say so. You've had to come to me, Satan, for permission to do that. Wow. Number one, that's comforting. Number two, there's a warning. It's comforting because we know that our temptations are governed by God. He's there to kind of use us things. He tests us. The enemy tempts us. He wants to kind of bring us down. And the other thing about this is the warning is that God holds us responsible for how you and I respond. Just looking at this, there are times in our life when we feel like he has withdrawn. And I remember a guy years ago coming to me saying that he actually felt like God had so left him to face trials and temptations and the devil on his own, and he realized it was an awful place to be. And he says he believes that God did that just to really shake him up, to make him rely upon God and walk with God ever since then. He said it was as though God just took away his presence absolutely and totally. And God's presence is with us now by his Spirit, but folks, there's going to be a day when that's not going to be. There's going to be a day when God's Spirit is going to depart and leave, and it's going to be an awful time. That's what it talks about. So we've been studying in Daniel and in Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. There is going to be a time when God's restraint is going to completely disappear. And you and I are in this beautiful day of grace where we kind of, we know it. When you're looking at Romans chapter 1, this is what God says. He says, regarding people who were wrong and sinful and twisted, and he's more or less saying to these people, you know I love you. You know I've paid the price. You know I can give you new life. You know I want to forgive you. But if you want to destroy your life and your family, then you just go ahead. I won't stop you anymore. I won't keep my restraint upon you anymore. You've already rejected me, so now all I'm doing is respecting your decision. You read Romans chapter 1, and that's exactly what happened. When you and I look at the newspapers and the TV and things that happened, you know what I believe? I believe somewhere that either God is speaking to people or he has done. And they've rejected him. They've rejected the Lord. And they've chosen to go this way, and they've chosen to go that way. And underneath it, it's just selfishness at the core. And when selfishness rules, we just absolutely make a total mess. Jesus' death, were in the plan and the foreknowledge of God. His death was ruthless, evil, religious people. And yet God kind of used all that to bring about the death and the resurrection of his son. So good theology, folks. What we believe is really, really important. It's called doctrine. And you'll find that Jesus taught in a really powerful way. But he was always teaching doctrine, always teaching about God. And you and I need to know what we believe. You and I need to know what the Bible says so that when it comes to them tough times, we're not going to buckle, we're not going to fret, we're not going to get under pressure, because our troubles don't just happen by chance. James chapter 1. Just turn to James chapter 1 if you would. This is one of the most funniest, challenging words. It's one of my favourite chapters in all of the Bible. Here we go. James, a servant of God, this is what Jesus' half-brother. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Here we go. James don't mess about, does he? Straight in. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy when you face trials of all different colours and sizes and shapes. And James is saying, don't run away from God. Trust him. And keep joyful. What? Do you know what I'm going through? Do you understand where I'm at? Of course he does. Everything is tailor-made. The things that I go through are tailor-made for me. The things that you go through are tailor-made for you. That's how much God loves us. What he allows us to go through. And some things are so, so difficult, but he knows what he's doing. Again, we just see all this in the life of Joseph. Just as we bring things to a close, Joseph saw God in everything. When I read that, I thought, wow, I don't know if I'm like that. I don't know if I see God in everything. But really, God lives within us. He lives outside of us. He's around us. And I think this is why he said to his brothers, it wasn't you, but God sent me to Egypt. You know the roadworks on Shetland, you know when you come, it says there's always signs up, roadworks, men at work. I think trials are a sign. It's like God's at work. God's at work in us. It's just learning to rejoice in him all the time. I guess the title that I could have put on this morning is everything fits somewhere. Everything that we go through fits somewhere. All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. A few weeks ago, we looked at Joseph. Joseph's got a big God. And you and I need a big God to go through what we're going through. A man went through a really, really tough time. And when he got through it, he'd learned such a lot by what he'd gone through. And this is what he said. He said, "Lord, I am totally satisfied with you. I am totally satisfied with you." I want you to help me with a song. And I know some of you will know this. I'll start it off. Here we go. "For I know who holds the future, and he guides me with his hand. With God things don't just happen, everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow, with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles, give to him my all." Wow, let's pray. Lord, this morning we want to choose to believe that you're at work in our lives, through the good, through the bad, through things that we really don't understand. We just know that you're a God who is sovereign and that you tailor make things to our own lives, to build us and to grow us. We thank you that your love for us, Lord, is so deep and so wide and so great. And all that you do, Lord, within our lives, you are so patient and so kind. And we're thankful, Lord, that we can read your word that's living, looking at the life of Joseph and all that you did through him, the way that you worked in his life through trials, through testings, the way that Joseph work through these temptations where the enemy were also having a go at him as well. But Lord, you brought him through, and we know that you will bring us through what we're going through, even at this time. We thank you for loving us, Lord, and we pray, knowing that you're in charge of every testing and every trial. Because, Lord, you've got your eye on the clock, and you've got your hand on the thermostat of our life. And Lord, this morning, we just want to say, Lord, we love you. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to look at things and to count them as pure joy. I don't know how you're going to do that, Lord, because you know how we think. We find things really challenging and difficult. But Lord, we know that you're going to be working these things in our life for our good and for your glory. Father, thank you that you're so great and so big and so powerful. You can use anything and turn it around to work for good in me, to work for good in us. How great a God you are. Father, thank you. And you're committed to us, and you're building us, and you're growing us. And so, Lord, today, this morning, we pray as a church that you would fill us with yourself, with your Spirit, so that we would know the fullness of your joy, and we would trust you in everything and anything. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.